You're listening to a sermon by J. Evan Kreider, recorded on Sunday, September 28, 2008, at the Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Today's alternate lectionary reading is placed, obviously, between two chapters. We're going to be looking at Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 17 is an utterly gloomy chapter. There we learn about Nebuchadnezzar's death sentence against King Zedekiah. This whole thing takes place during a time of transition in Israel. In 721, the northern kingdom fell to Samaria, and the king of Judah was left. Then Ezekiel is a priest in Jerusalem, and he's a priest there at the time when Nebuchadnezzar overruns Jerusalem. He has it under siege for a while and carries off the very elite, the wealthy, the thinking class of Israel, carries them off to Babylon, which is generally in the general area of what's now Iraq. So that happens in 598. And while Ezekiel is in captivity and can no longer be a priest, he receives the inward urging or call to become a prophet and thinks about it and then becomes a prophet. And while he's there, he's surveying the situation. And in 787, finally, the people who were left in Jerusalem will be under siege again by Nebuchadnezzar, and they too will be carried off. And so Ezekiel is writing about this time of wave after wave of captivity, economic catastrophe, alliances that went bad. So in chapter 17, it's the time when Nebuchadnezzar finds out that the puppet king, King Zedekiah, who Nebuchadnezzar set up in Jerusalem, this puppet king has sent off to Egypt to get chariots, horses, military hardware so that he can cast off Nebuchadnezzar's occupying forces and sort of be not a puppet king, but a king in his own right. This was a bad move. Nebuchadnezzar found out what he did. He was not amused, and so in chapter 17, Ezekiel tells us that Nebuchadnezzar essentially pronounces a death sentence against King Zedekiah for his breaking of his promise to Nebuchadnezzar, for his whole government not being faithful to their word, and that was a general principle that they were supposed to follow, and for not trusting in God. And so in chapter 19, after our reading this morning, Ezekiel writes what is essentially a dirge, a lament, saying, now look what's happened, and lamenting the final demise, because now the temple of Jerusalem is going to be leveled. It had still been standing, still been operating, but because of what's happened, Jerusalem will now literally fall the second time, and many more will be carried off. The ruler in Jerusalem will no longer be a descendant of David. It's bad news. So that's the gloomy context for chapter 18. 18 is about options. Options that can lead to a new life. Chapter 18 is about hope, about personal responsibility. And Millard Lind, who I enjoyed reading his commentary on Ezekiel very much, He aptly entitles chapter 18, Turn and Live, a phrase which is found twice in this chapter. It really summarizes what the morning is about. Ezekiel 18, verse 2, recalls a Hebrew proverb here used to refer to the land of Judah. And its proverbial truth is that if one generation sins or messes up, subsequent generations are going to be adversely affected, and they're going to pay the price as well. One commentator paraphrased the proverb this way: the fathers sin, the children suffer. This assumption agrees with what we find in the Decalogue. In Deuteronomy 5:9, the writers, the anonymous writers, are portrayed as having God say, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me." So this is the old idea that there is going to be, you're going to pay for it if your dad or mom lead a life that's not good. The children are going to pay the price. Ezekiel then spends chapter 18 challenging this statement head on. And to make his point, he gives his readers an illustration that covers three generations. A good generation, let's see, a bad one, a good one, and a bad one. Since the proverb carries through at least three generations, he does this. And it takes quite a bit of time. Ezekiel then boldly states that the generation of children which lives godly lives is not punished for its parents' sins. And the generation of children which lives ungodly lives will not get off the hook because of the excellent ethical, moral credits accumulated by their parents. So why this seeming change of thinking introduced by Ezekiel? Ezekiel seems to be writing in exile to a generation of Jews that is either about to be defeated once again by Babylon or has already been carried into the dark, depressing world of slavery. The group that has been carried off to Babylon has probably gotten word back: slavery is no fun. And as Jerusalem already found out, soldiers rape women, they separate families, some family members are killed, your jobs are gone, economic security as you knew it in Jerusalem and in the countryside vanishes when you enter slavery. In this context, Ezekiel tells them, you are not being enslaved because of your parents' mistakes, but because of your own. In a sense, he is saying, accept responsibility for your situation, past, present, and future. If you now repent, you're still going to be slaves. You're either in slavery now or the machinery is in motion and you're goners. But even so, you can and should change. You should repent. Or as he puts it, turn and live. Ezekiel then has us imagine three successive generations and briefly defines good and bad behavior for each. Some of the items he mentions involve cultic laws, such as do not worship foreign gods in the mountains, do not worship idols, do not go and frequent places where other people worship gods other than Yahweh. After all, if you worship idols and are with people who worship idols, you're going to be drawn into their way of thinking, into their standards of morality, and the Ten Commandments and the law is going to slip in importance in your life. Ezekiel also cites moral laws, laws or customs, ethical behaviors that distinguished Jews from their neighbor mountains, from their mountain neighbors. Do not have sexual intercourse with someone who is not your official partner. This would be in opposition to religions that would have sacred prostitution or just no standards. And he affirms the ancient Palestinian practice and practice in that region of honoring a woman's fertility cycle. But sex and idols aside, most of Ezekiel's examples of ethical behavior focus on money, on helping the poor, and on finances, on economic justice, the kind of topic that is causing politicians considerable difficulty today as they attempt to propose solutions which they hope people will think appear to be equitable. Essentially, Ezekiel argues we're to follow God's laws concerning money. And he says, essentially, do not walk in your own way, but walk in the way of the Lord. So, we are to honor our word in financial contracts. We are to be fair to those who borrow money from us, unlike banks who have lent money for mortgages, knowing that some of the people will undoubtedly have difficulty repaying the loans. And then they take away the security for the loan, which is the very thing Ezekiel prohibits. Society is not supposed to lend money at extravagant rates, as do Visa and MasterCard. Instead, we are to be committed to living life honestly and equitably. So Ezekiel condemns people who follow the letter of the law, but then pay their lawyers and accountants to find loopholes in the law. This reminds me powerfully of everything I'm reading in the New York Times, Manchester Guardian, that our present financial disasters stem in part from too many rich people living within the law, working to influence people who write laws to ease up the laws so that there's no regulation, and then they use those legal loopholes for their greed. Will God punish our generation? Ezekiel, around verses 18, 19, then summarizes his refutation of the fatalistic proverb by saying, "The person who sins shall die. A child shall not suffer for the iniquity of a parent, nor the parent suffer for the iniquity of a child. The righteousness of the righteous shall be his own, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be his own." Later in Ezekiel 33, we hear that the Jews have been crying out as slaves, "Our transgressions and our sins weigh upon us. We waste away because of them. How then can we live?" Especially if this punishment is to continue for three more generations. And Ezekiel answers this by stressing the option of starting a new life under God. He says essentially, yes, you are slaves. Yes, some of your families have been divided. Yes, the temple is gone. Yes, its priests have been slaughtered or are in captivity where they cannot make any more sacrifices to Yahweh. Yes, you are absolutely right. You no longer have the whole religious support system of the temple and the synagogue to help you. But in the midst of all of this catastrophe, you can still turn and live. Ezekiel is saying that although we are never freed from the law, we're never freed from needing to follow ethical or moral behavior patterns, and although we are never freed from the consequences if we break God's laws, we are freed by God from the curse of the law, from the curse of the sins of previous generations, and even from the curse of our own mistakes, if we turn and live. We are freed to set out on a new type of life and thinking, which has its intrinsic rewards. So this chapter in Ezekiel is about society, it's about individuals breaking the cycle of bad behavior. I conclude by giving thanks that I've seen this happen in my own life. And I've heard about it happening as a result of victim-offender reconciliation work, which exemplifies how behavioral cycles can indeed be broken, how lives can be changed, and how, even if you are paying for what you did wrong, you can still turn and you can still live. Thanks be to God.